So we've been talking about a lot of things. We talked about the signs of the times. We talked about the rapture of the church. Last week we talked about the Great Tribulation. And today's study is the fourth study, and it's called the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Our last study will be next week, but today we're going to focus on the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. And as we looked last week at the Great Tribulation, we saw all the death and destruction and devastation that's coming upon this world. All the terrible stuff that's going to happen. Something that's never happened before. Something that will never ever happen again. A time of Jacob's trouble. Of terrible, terrible trouble on this world. And where God just pours out His wrath on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. A world who does not want anything to do with God. And God says, finally, this is a time that I've been telling you for years and years and years. And this day of my wrath is coming now. And we also said last week, just to bring it in perspective once again, the purpose of the tribulation is firstly to save Israel. Because God is going to turn His people back to Him. He loves Israel. God is not through with the Jew, and He will continue to do all that He promised them. Secondly, to judge the Gentiles. God is going to judge all the people who's been against Him, who's been against His people, and He's going to pour out His wrath. And also to punish the wicked, every evil. If you think about the time in Sodom and Gomorrah too, there was just so much evil. And how much worse today. And God is just going to pour out His judgment and His punishment on the wicked. And then we know that the tribulation period, as we talked about last week, it comes to a climax really at the end where Jesus comes, the battle of Armageddon, and Jesus comes and He returns. His second coming is when that happens. So today we want to look a bit more at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want us to turn to Matthew 24, and I'm going to read there from verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we see the second coming of Jesus Christ being talked about. That moment when He comes, He pours out His wrath on the earth. After the last bit of that, He destroys all the evil that is left. He wipes out the whole army of the Antichrist, everything that He pulled up together against His people, and He comes again. And He will return with His church. We know at the end of the tribulation, as He comes back again, He will return with His church. He will reveal His majesty to the whole world. That's really what the second coming is all about. And He will set up His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's where the millennium fits in. We're going to talk about all these things. And we really, in a number of ways, we call it the glorious appearing of Christ. That's really what it is. Because that day is when Christ is coming in glory. He's bringing His bride, that's us, with Him. And He will appear to the whole world and show Himself who He is. That day, you know, everyone will know that He is God. That He has always been God. At the end of this period, we see a final rebellion. Satan is raised up one more time, one last time. And then the final judgment. And we're going to speak about that too in a little bit. It's just interesting, the second coming is such an important topic in the Bible. For us as Christians, you know, this is a day when Christ is coming to establish His rule on the earth for 1,000 years. We're not talking about the new heaven, new earth that will come afterwards. We'll talk about that next week. We're going to talk about the time, 1,000 years of peace on the earth. And this is something, we are going to come as His bride, so we are looking forward to that. And the second coming of Jesus is mentioned 1,845 times in the Bible. That's quite a lot. That's one of the things that's talked about the most, the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such an important thing. I was looking at this 1,527 times in the Old Testament and 318 times in the New Testament. And 21 of those times was Jesus Himself talking about His second coming. That's quite amazing. So it must be something important. Jesus talked about something 21 times. That's just written down for us. It's very, very important. And so the second coming of Christ. And we're going to break it up. We're going to look at the return of Jesus, the second coming, then the millennium, and then the final judgment. So when we think about Jesus Christ coming back again, His glorious appearing, don't confuse the two. Don't be confused between the rapture and the second coming. Because obviously the rapture is the church going. The second coming is the church coming with Christ. So we're going to look at that. And I want to give you a couple of points. It's about 12 about the return of Jesus Christ. Firstly, Jesus Christ will return personally. He will return personally. A lot of people, you know, have questions about that. But he will return exactly the same way that he left. That's what he told us. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 1, verse 9 to 11, it says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" My son asked me just last week, "Is he coming on the same cloud that he went on?" You know, so he's coming in the same way as he left. The same way we're going to see he's coming even to the same place. He will return in the same manner that he went. That's what the Bible tells us. As he went, he will come again. He's been away for a while, so people think, well, you know, he's not coming back, but he will come back. Secondly, Jesus Christ will return visibly and literally. You know, a lot of people spiritualize the book of Revelation because they think it's a difficult book. And they sort of use all this as just allegories, and it's like, oh, everything is spiritual. Jesus is just spiritually coming into our hearts and things like that. You know, he mentions it very specifically. A number of times he speaks in the Bible about specifically the 1,000 years. Like I said, 21 times Jesus talked about his second coming. He is literally coming back to this earth. It will be a public thing. The entire world will see him, not just some special group somewhere. The entire world will see him. Revelation 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." And then I want you, if you still have Matthew open there, I want you to turn just Matthew 24 from verse 23. It says there, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you before, and therefore if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And we see everyone will, it's like lightning. The whole world will see it. It's not something that's going to be localized. He says, if someone tells you, "Oh, Jesus Christ has come, he's there," then don't go there, because you will know. The whole world will see him as he comes. It will be a public thing to everyone. Every eye will see him. It won't be just a special little group somewhere closed off. It's not a symbolic or a spiritual coming. It's a literal coming as the first time. As he came as a baby, he literally came. He didn't come as a spiritual baby, he came as a real baby. Revelation 19, verse 11 to 13. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now this is speaking about Jesus. This is speaking about his second coming. And it says a number of things about him. It tells us that he sat on a horse. It tells us like about his eyes were like fire. On his head were many crowns. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. It's things speaking about Jesus Christ coming back the second time. And we know it's going to be a visible and literal coming. Then thirdly, Jesus Christ will return suddenly. Just as we read about the lightning now. Lightning strikes suddenly. From one end to the other end. Jesus Christ will come suddenly, but he will also come dramatically and gloriously. You know, suddenly that we'll see all these signs that we read about just here. In Matthew 24, verse 27. Just look there. "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And then verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven." It will be quite a definite thing when Jesus Christ comes back. There will be these dramatic things happening. It won't just be something that you won't be aware of. "The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." So it's a very definite dramatic thing that's going to happen. He's going to show his glory. He's going to come and stars are just going to fall out of heaven. It's going to be amazing. Fourthly, Jesus Christ will return to the Mount of Olives. Just as he left, remember? He left from the Mount of Olives. He was teaching the people on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible in a number of places tells us that Jesus Christ will return to the same place where he left. Zechariah 14 verse 4, you can write that down. It says, "And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half of it towards the south." And we also, this part that I already read in Acts 1 verse 9 to 11 speaks about the fact that he will come exactly, not only in the same way that he left, but also to the same place where he left off from. So everyone will see him. Just think about this. Earlier generations, just think about the years before something like TV and international, you know, satellites and things were available. People were thinking, well, how will everyone know at the same moment? How will, you know, we still won't know how exactly it will happen, but today it's more of a reality for us. In those days, you couldn't think, if he comes to the Mount of Olives, how's the rest of the world going to see him? It wouldn't make any sense. So we still don't know that's going to be the way, but we know that every eye will see him. Then number five, the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, he will return exactly 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. Remember Daniel, as we spoke about? Daniel 12 verse 11 says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." So we don't know when the rapture will happen, but we know exactly when the second coming will happen. The people alive on earth, the moment that the Antichrist desecrates the Jewish temple, the moment that he sets up his image and he demands to be worshipped as God, from that moment, you can count down, you can start your calendar marking down, you can mark down 1,290 days, and then you know it will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's mentioned to us very specifically. He will come at a destined time from the middle of the tribulation, you can start counting down. Also, Jesus Christ will return with the church. Are we glad about that? That's good news for us. We will return as his bride. As we talked about the whole marriage, ancient Jewish marriage, Jesus coming back with his bride. And so he will come with the church. He will return for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 verse 7 to 9 speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's sort of like the feast of the marriage. It's going to be like that. He's going to present his bride. Then I've got a number of scriptures there for you, but I'm going to read them so you don't have to turn them. Just write them down. Zechariah 14 verse 5 says, "Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." That's a very clear verse for me, that all the saints will come with him. The church will come with him. There's a number of verses. Jude 14 and 15 says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly." And this is an interesting one to me, because this, although this is written in Jude, we know that Enoch was the first prophet in the Bible. He was the guy who was taken. Remember, he was raptured. He walked with God, and God just said, well, you know, I heard a great story that one guy said, you know, Enoch walked with God, and God says, "Oh, you're so close to my place, why don't you just come and stay?" And that's a beautiful story, but he was raptured. Enoch was the first guy, but he's also the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. You can go read in Genesis. He's the first guy who's spoken of. Here they tell us in Jude that he's a prophet and he made a prophecy. So this can also tell us that the first prophecy that we know of in the Bible was about the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is very interesting to me. I like that. It tells us about the fact that we will come. And when he says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints," the wording there means thousands and thousands and thousands of his saints. So it's not just, you know, 10,000. It's just a saying that says he will come with 10,000s of his saints. Then 1 Thessalonians 3 verse 13 says, "So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." You see, there's a number of scriptures. So if people are saying to you, well, you know, I don't know if we're going to be raptured, and I don't know about all that kind of thing, and how can the church come back? There are so many verses who speak directly about the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back with his saints. There's another interesting one, Revelation 19, verse 13 to 14. It says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's beautiful, because we'll be made white and clean. We'll be in resurrected bodies. It's something we're going to look at just now. And lastly, a very important scripture for me for this particular point that Jesus is coming with the church, Colossians 3:4, that tells us, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He's speaking to the church. Paul was speaking to the church, and he says, when Christ appears, when he comes again, you shall also appear with him in glory. He is coming, and he's showing his glory to the world, and he's bringing his bride, the church, with him. And he's saying, you're going to appear with him. It's a wonderful day for us too. Then, number 7, the return of Jesus Christ will also be with the angels. He will come with his church, but he will also come with the host of heaven, with the angels. Matthew 25, if you just want to turn around there, Matthew 25 verse 31, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. It tells us he's going to bring the angels with him. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 to 8 says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, a reference to the angels that's also coming. There are a number of scriptures like that. So Jesus is coming with the church and with his angels. It's going to be a wonderful day. So the whole world will know at that moment that he is God, because he's going to come in glory. Number 8, Jesus Christ in his return, he will return triumphantly. And he will return to rule and reign as king. See, he's coming ready for battle. As he comes, he's ready just to quench this whole army of the Antichrist. He is coming for battle. He is coming to be, you know, to fight against the Antichrist. It's not even a battle for the Lord. He just wipes out the Antichrist and his people. Actually, you want to turn to Revelation 19. If you just want to swap over there from verse 15. It speaks about Christ's second coming on the white horse. From verse 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that amazing? He will come, it says, with a sword of his mouth. So with the words, Jesus Christ will just stop this rebellion. He will just flatten everything, just by the word of his mouth. And he's got a name written that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the day he's coming triumphantly to rule and reign as king on the earth. Number 9, when Jesus returns, he's going to regather and restore Israel. Like we said, God is not through with the Jew. Every promise that God has made in Scripture to the nation of Israel, God will fulfill to the nation of Israel. And many people are confused by that, because many churches are teaching that the church is the new Israel, that the church have taken the place of Israel. And they are trying to spiritualize everything to make it fit the picture. But God says, what I promised to Israel, I've promised to Israel, I will fulfill it. To the dot, to the tittle, nothing will pass away. I will do that. And so it's very important when we read the Bible to make sure that we don't just take a promise that's been made to Israel and say that's been promised to the church. We should always distinguish between the church, Israel, and the Gentiles. Three people groups that the Bible talks about. But number 9 says, to regather and to restore Israel. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Who are those? Those are the Jews. The house of David on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see, that day when Jesus comes back, the Jews will know in their hearts, this is the Messiah. They will understand, they will have that revelation, and they will mourn because they realize it's we who killed him, and he is our Messiah. Everything will become clear in that day. Romans tells us very clearly that God is going to restore the Jews, that he's not through with the Jews. Romans 11, verse 26 says, "And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And we know that all Israel will be saved. It doesn't mean every single Jew that's ever lived. It means the nation as a whole. The whole of Israel will be saved in the end times. You remember the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe? They are going to be witnesses. And God is going to turn his whole nation to him the day that he comes back on the Mount of Olives. And it happens, as the scripture says, the nation of Israel is going to totally turn back to him. It's going to be a wonderful time. Is they going to know that he is the Messiah? And he also says they turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. The whole thing is focused on Israel. God has never been through with the Jews. That's why he's allowed them, like I said to you, you don't see Amalekites walking around, or Ammonites, or, you know, Perizzites. You see termites, but you don't see all these other things. But you still see the Jews. They are ancient nation, and they're still around today. It's because God has got a plan with them. He doesn't wipe them out. And so that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as he comes back, what is the main reason? To present himself as king, to be glorious, but also to judge the living. The next point there, to judge the living. When he returns, he will come to judge the living. That's where the passage in Matthew 25 speaks about the sheep and the goats. Just turn there quickly to Matthew 25 again, verse 31. Speaks about the sheep and the goats, everyone who survived the tribulation. There's still going to be quite a large population group left, although most of the population of the earth is going to be destroyed. There's still going to be a lot of people left over. It says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's a good reference that shows us that the initially hell was made for the devil, to cast him in there. "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." So this is the place where the separation of the sheep and the goats fits in. When Jesus Christ comes back, remember, there will be many people left on the earth at that moment. And he will separate them. He'll say, "These are mine." That'll be everyone who's believed in Jesus Christ during the tribulation time. He'll say, "These are the sheep." And the ones who still don't believe, the ones who still curse God, he will say, "You are the goats. Stand on that side." So this will be the day when he divides them. Also, one of the things I like most about Jesus Christ's return is he will bind Satan. You can turn once again your Bible to Revelation chapter 20 this time. We're going to read there from the first verse. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So we see, you know what I like about this? Is God doesn't raise up this whole army to capture Satan. He just says to angel, angel, go get him. And the angel just captures him and he binds him with a chain. You know, we think about Satan, we're like, oh man. And I mean, he is powerful, don't underestimate him. But I like the way that it just says, I saw an angel. He's not saying Michael the archangel or, you know, the mightiest, biggest angel. He just says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he laid hold of the dragon, who is the devil, and he bound him. So that's as easy as it is. It's not a mission for God to just take Satan and bind him. It's not a problem for him because he is God. He created him. And so we see, you know, just the angel coming and he's been thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. Then also, the last one there in our Jesus Christ's second coming, in his return, he will also resurrect the dead. Many people will be resurrected in that day. We're going to read in Revelation 20 from verse 4, just where we stopped. Let's just go on. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That is the church. First of all, the church has been given thrones there. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and a judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, speaking about the eternal damnation. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we see many people being resurrected in this day, raised and rewarded during this time. Even the time, there's going to be many people dying in the tribulation who are going to lose their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ. They're going to come to faith in Christ during the tribulation time. They're going to be killed because they won't receive the mark. They're going to be persecuted and killed, and they'll be raised up at this moment so they can once again take their place again with the rest of the saints of God. So that's the second coming of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. 12 things about that, how he's going to be. It won't be some far off thing. It won't be some invisible thing. It won't be some spiritual thing. It will be a physical return of Jesus Christ to the same place with his church, with the angels, and for all these reasons that we talked about. And then will be the millennium. Now, this is quite exciting. I love talking about the millennium for the reason this is going to be a wonderful time on earth. It's going to be a time where God is going to restore the earth as its original position, like in the day of the Garden of Eden. It's going to be utopia. It's going to be fantastic on earth. But before we get into that, the whole world millennium, milli means 1,000, and annum obviously means years, so it's 1,000-year period. Very definitely in the Bible, some people say, yes, you know, it's sort of just 1,000 years, but it's really just a long period of time. It's a number of times specifically mentioned in the Bible about the 1,000 years. I don't know how many times, you know, God has to say 1,000 years before we think, well, it's really 1,000 years. There's a meaning to that. It's not just some, once again, a spiritualized concept. It will be like paradise on earth, like Eden. It will be restored to the old days. It will be like the earth without any influence from Satan. That'll be the best thing. Satan, remember, he's bound for that 1,000 years. He's cast into the bottomless pit. There won't be anyone around to tempt you. Just think about that. That'll be great. Well, not us. We will be in resurrected bodies. We will be the saints returning with Christ. But the people on earth during that time. Remember, first of all, the tribulation guys, the Jews will be resurrected. They will be on earth during that time. And so people are going to live for 1,000 years, but they're going to marry, they're going to have kids. We see all these things happening. So a lot of things are going to happen during the 1,000-year period. There's people going to live on the earth. And during this time, obviously, they're going to have to still make a choice. Some of them still going to have to make a choice for Jesus Christ. But there's going to be no Satan. Satan is going to be bound for the whole 1,000-year period. He's not going to be around to tempt the people. We know that people will still get sick during the millennium because death is still not destroyed. Death is still around. It's only going to be destroyed after the millennium. But the Bible tells us that during this time, Jesus Christ, people will come because Jesus will be there and he will heal all their sicknesses. So it'll be a time of healing. There won't be sickness because Jesus will heal the sickness, even though people will get sick. There'll be no handicaps, no sorrows, no pain, no sufferings. It will be a wonderful time. I want to read you a couple of scriptures just about the millennium. Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Isaiah 11, verse 6 to 9 says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." Isn't that amazing? It's going to be a fantastic time. You won't have to worry about your kids going, driving off somewhere, you know, someone getting them. It will be just a time with like wonderful conditions, perfect conditions like it was in the time of Adam and Eve before their sin. It will be a perfect time for 1,000 years. And we know the saints, that's us, the church, will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's very important for us to think, because we remember as we demonstrate our faithfulness on earth, God is going to reward us. We are going to get rewards in heaven. Remember, we're not going to be at the final judgment, the great white throne judgment. That's where the unbelievers are going to be judged. We're going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. The moment that we see Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, his eyes are like a flame of fire. And everything will burn away. Everything that we've done for selfish means or for wrong reasons, everything we haven't done with the right motive, everything will burn away. And only the gold, the precious stones will last. And will be a reward for us. And so Christ will give us, he will entrust us with responsibility in the millennial kingdom. And I want us to read just in Revelation 20, verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." That is, Christ is going to give us responsibility. I'm going to give you some more verses on that. Maybe you want to turn back to Matthew 25 from verse 14. You remember the parable of the talents? Everyone knows about the parable of the talents, but this is what it refers to. Matthew 25 verse 14 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, you had received 2, gained 2 more also. But you had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord, of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" You see, God says, "I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." It speaks about that time where God will reward us for that time. Everything that we do on earth, as we demonstrate our faithfulness, as we desire to live for God, as we do things for Him, one day in the millennial kingdom, we don't know too much. We don't have the specific details. We only know little bits. Jesus told us a little bits in Scripture about that time. But we know we will be given responsibility to rule and reign with Christ. It's a wonderful thing for us. We will be in glorified bodies. You remember, at that stage, the people will be, some of the people will be raised up again. But the people on the earth during that time, they will still have their natural bodies. The saints will be in heaven with Christ, coming down with Him. We'll be in glorified bodies already. So we won't have bodies that is in that natural condition. So when it speaks about all these things happening during the millennium, it won't affect our bodies because we're already being given glorious bodies. We won't go back to natural bodies, but there will people be on that time. Like I said, they're going to still marry for 1,000 years. There's going to be kids. It talks about people are going to get really old. Kids, you know, will be born to the people during this time. And interesting, because just think about all the kids being born during this 1,000 years. They will still have to make a choice for Jesus Christ, because they haven't made a choice yet. Up until this point, everyone knows that God is Him. He is God. He came down. He showed it to the whole world. Now it's 1,000 years of perfect peace without the enemy. You know what I think is so amazing to me about this? It just shows us our human nature. Because even after 1,000 years of perfect conditions without the enemy, at the end, Satan is going to be released quickly once again. And he's going to sweep up the nations. And we're going to see what human nature is like. And it's going to be a testimony to all of us. There we've been living on the earth for 1,000 years in utopia with perfect conditions. And the enemy is going to be allowed one more time. And he's going to sweep so many people with him. It's amazing. We cannot even understand it. But that's the way that human nature works. But we will be in glorified bodies. The survivors of the tribulation will be in natural bodies. And there will be longevity of life. They will live long, but they will still die. Then we come to the final rebellion. As Satan is released the last time to deceive the nations one more time after the 1,000 years, we'll see, like I said, there's still sin. Because it's not just the devil who makes you sin. A lot of people just want to blame everything. Like, oh, the devil made me sin. You know, the devil tempted you, but you made the choice to do that sin. And now you will be released one more time. Let's read Revelation. You want to turn back to Revelation chapter 20 there. Revelation 20 from verse 7. It says, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. That's almost unfathomable that during this perfect time, at the end, he will be released and you will get so many people with him, like the sand of the sea. You will gather them together against the holy city. It says, verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. I like this because there's not even a battle. There's not even a battle. Satan is given one last chance. He comes, he deceives the nations to go against the Lord, to go against the holy city, to pull up. And all these, they come like the sand of the sea. And then God just destroys them. He does. It's not even a battle. God just like, you had your chance now. I just wanted this. I think there's great purpose for God in the millennium because it shows us human nature. It shows us, you know, people always say, if I just, you know, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have fallen for that. I wouldn't have eaten from the tree. You know, people say things like that. That's just to show that God is fair, that God will judge. It's a time going to be 1,000 years of perfect peace and just prosperity on the earth. No temptation. And still people are just going to be swung just like that. It's also important to realize during this time that Satan doesn't sort of escape, break out of the pit and gets out with his hordes and then takes over. No, he is released. It's part of God's purpose because God wants to test the people's hearts. God wants to have that final test for these people dwelling on earth during this time. And also, like I said, there's many kids are going to be born. So they still have to make a choice. And God will see, do you, just like we are tested, do we love the Lord? Do we lay down our lives and choose Him? They're still going to have to make that choice. Am I going to trust in Jesus as my Savior? So they're going to have to make that choice. And Satan is released for God's purpose. But then, you know, with a very little effort, he gets, he amasses these great hordes of people together to come against God. He persuades them to come up against the righteous, against the city. Then fire from God just comes down, he just destroys it before the battle happens, very, very quickly. And Satan, we see there in verse 10, is cast into the lake of fire. Verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. The interesting thing for me in this is, the beast, which speaks about the Antichrist and the false prophet, they are, it says, they are in the lake of fire. This is after 1,000 years. They haven't been consumed. Some people teach, they just teach that, you know, hell will only be for a period of time. So for a certain period of time. Look at what the Bible says there in verse 10. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is going on forever. A lot of people can't accept it, so they bring in their own doctrine and say hell will only be for a time, for a season. Yet we see after 1,000 years, that's where the beast and the false prophet are. They've not been consumed yet, because I spoke about this once before. I don't know if you remember what we said. The reason why you have to, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you're not saved by the blood of Christ, the reason why you have to be in hell forever and ever is you're going to be in hell until you can pay the price. And if you committed one sin, then you're never able to pay the price. If you've even committed one sin, and for that reason, you are going to have to be there until you can pay the price, and you will never be able to do that. That's why it will be forever and ever. That's why we want to warn people about the wrath to come. We don't want people to go to hell. It's going to be a terrible place. It's interesting because it also speaks in the Bible about some people. It will be worse for some people in hell than for other people. When Jesus was speaking to the people, he spoke to Bethsaida and to these people. He says it will be worse, you know, for you than for Tyre and Sidon. There's a number of times he spoke about that. Just interesting, but it will be hell forever and ever. We don't know how exactly it's going to work, but we know we don't want to go there. And so they will still be burning. But the great thing is Satan is cast into the lake of fire. That's another misconception many people have. They just see cartoons and they just think, well, Satan is there with a fork, you know, just prodding you on. He's ruling hell and he's running around there. No, hell was made for Satan. He's going to be tortured alongside everyone else. And he will probably receive worse torture than anyone else. So he's just part of the prisoners in hell. He's not ruling over hell or sort of looking out at the people there. He's part of the prisoners. And hell really is the word Gehenna, you know, it really means outer darkness. And so this is the final rebellion. And then after the final rebellion, we see the final judgment. Verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, speaking about the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment that is coming where God is going to judge all the unbelievers of all the times. I want to read to you from Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Just think about this. We cannot imagine this. The earth and the heaven fled away from his face. And verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. That's the unbelievers. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, but the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the day. The great white throne judgment is where God comes and he judges the world, the unbelievers. This does not reflect on the believers because, like I just said, we're going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. We won't be judged at the great white throne judgment. The dead is the unbelievers of all the ages. Everyone who's ever died who has not believed in Jesus Christ. The books were opened. Remember this. Everything that we think, everything that we do, everything that we imagine is like written down in books. God records everything about our lives. And this day, what's going to happen in the great white throne judgment, these books will be opened up. And people will say, yeah, well, you know, they'll have excuses. And God will open up this book. And it's sort of like showing you a video of what you've done. That's really what he's going to do. He's going to show from the book That this is all the things that you thought. This is all the things that you've done. This is all the sin that is against you. And you will have no defense whatsoever because you will just stand there before God guilty. You won't have any defense whatsoever. And it says, the dead will be judged according to their works. Aren't we glad that we are in Christ and we're not judged according to our works? I'm very glad. We are rewarded according to our works. We are not judged according to our works. I'm so glad about that. We judge, you know, according to what Christ has done for us. His blood is on us. His work on the cross covers us, not our own works. But the dead, the unbelievers, will be judged for every single thing that they did that was evil. All their works will be brought up. And then what I like also there in verse 14, Then death and Hades were cast into a lake of fire. That's the end of death. There's no more death from this point on. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's why you and I, we've got our names written in the book of life. If Jesus Christ, if His blood covers us from our sin, if we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, our names are written in the book of life. And that day, anyone who's not in the book of life, you're going to say, yeah, but you know, people are going to come with all kinds of excuses. And it's like, Jesus is going to say to you, I never knew you. Your name is not written in the book of life. You never accepted me. You never took the payment that I gave freely to the whole world. So if you're not listed, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire on that day. And then obviously next week we're going to be talking about the new heavens and the new earth that's going to come after that. Very exciting study next week. But as we finish, once again, like always, we should consider what does this mean to us? How should it affect the way that we live today in this day and age? Well, first of all, the unsaved, everyone who's not saved, get saved. That's the most important thing. Just think about all this destruction that's coming on earth. Not even just that, but just think about the time of eternal punishment that is coming. That day, if you stand there and you don't have the blood of Christ covering you, you are going to go to hell forever and ever and burn eternally. And that's why I want everyone who walks out of this building today to know for sure that you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ has died for you, that He is your King, and that you are saved, that you are born again. The Bible tells us clearly, you have to be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. This does not mean the natural birth. It means you have to be born in the Spirit, born again in Jesus Christ, and have that relationship with Him. That's for the unsaved. Obviously, for the saved, I realize most of you are saved, and I'm very thankful about that. I hope all of you are saved. The saved, the good and the faithful servants, that's what we should be on this earth. It should motivate us to live like we read in the parable of the talents. Jesus is going to one day reward us for what we do for Him. What those things we do from a clear, clean conscience to help someone in love, to do for the Lord. All those things that we do purely for the Lord and purely for the right reasons and motivations, are we going to get a reward for that? How many things do I do? You know, even if you do it sort of outwardly, it looks like you're such a generous person. Inside your heart, oftentimes you do things for the wrong reason. The motivation is not right. But God can see the motivation, and He will reward us for that. This will be a day when we come back with Christ after being on honeymoon. We're going to be given responsibility. And I must admit, the way the Bible is written, I think it's done that for a reason. You know, it tells us about heaven, the streets of gold. It tells us about ruling and reigning with Christ. And we think, you know, maybe I remember being a kid. It's like, streets of gold doesn't do anything for me. You know, it doesn't sound that cool. I don't, you know, you just think it doesn't sound that good. You think, well, I don't want to be ruling over a city. You know, is that going to be great? It doesn't sound so great to me, you know. But trust me, in that day, you'll understand what it means when God gives you responsibility. Then it will be great if you have that. We spoke about this before. It's like a little child. He's very happy just playing with his little car on the ground. But when you're a bit older, you have more maturity, there's other things that you can appreciate more than the little child can. In the same way, the more we grow with Christ, the more we learn to live dependently upon Him, the more responsibility He's going to give us. There are people going to be in heaven who's going to be, the moment they see Jesus Christ, everything will be burned away. The Bible tells us as if, you know, they're just going to be saved from a fire. They'll still be in heaven, but there will be no reward. They'll be like the little kid. They won't miss out. They won't think, oh, I'm unhappy. They will be in heaven. They will be blessed, but they won't have that responsibility. Isn't that something that we want? We want that responsibility as Christ is going to give to us. We want everything that He has for us. So we should live in such a way using the gifts and talents and moments that God gives us. Every day, we should evangelize. We should speak to the people. I looked at a clock the other day on the internet showing you how many people die in the world. It's just like, just running like this. How many people die every moment. And it tells you all the different things. How many people die from sickness? How many people die from this? You know, and it's just running like this. And it sort of scares you. You realize there's people dying the whole time. And most of them are going to hell because they think, yeah, I'm fine, you know. There are other people thinking, well, I'm just going to put this off until one day. Maybe they won't have that one day. We must share with them. We should be good and faithful servants. And not just for the reward we're getting, but because we love the Lord. That's the main reason of our motivation. God loves us so much that He gave Himself. The only thing we can do, the Bible says, our reasonable service is to give ourselves as living sacrifices unto Him, to live for Him, as Paul says. So let us do that. I want to close with one scripture in Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21. It says, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you all. Amen.